Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. My thoughts right there in verse 38, the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these folks. We have a lot of things tonight that we're not worthy of. Everything good we have comes from God, and we're not worthy of anything good, really. The Savior did not see a worthy world when he came down here. He saw a sinful world, a world that was not worthy. He saw a world of sinners, a world that was separated from God, a world that was walking away from God, and he didn't come down here because he was worthy. Have you ever heard anybody say, the Lord must have saw something good in me? The Lord didn't see anything good in anybody. In fact, the Bible says, it's written, there's none good. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. By nature, by human nature, we do not seek after God. We do not understand God. We just understand the world in our own way and love that way. But when we was yet sinners, Christ come down where we were and died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, his love motivated and moved him to fix the plan of redemption. We was not worthy of the Savior coming to this world. And I'm glad he came down here, but we wasn't worthy. We weren't worthy of the Scriptures. Think about, you know, you wouldn't even know you're supposed to assemble tonight if it hadn't been for the Scriptures telling us so. One fellow talked about believing in evolution. I said, well, if God hadn't told you you was a man, you wouldn't know what you was. The only reason we know we're male and female is because God said we was. Ain't that right? And so about everything we know, if any good, come from God. And I'm glad for the Scriptures. I'm glad the Scriptures were given by revelation. God revealed his word. They're guaranteed by inspiration. We believe all Scriptures give them inspiration of God. And it's proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe the Lord gave the word. And great was the company of those that published it. That's why it's called the word of the Lord. It's his word. It's his word. And he's preserved his word up to the present moment of time. We're not worthy to live in a country that has had a Bible all these years. You know, this country was founded on the principles of the word of God. And this is the only country really, since the early church, 2,000 years back, this is the only country really that's had liberty in time past to proclaim the word of God and preach the gospel on the streets, in the churches, in the homes, anywhere. Did you know, you read the book of Acts, you don't get through two or three chapters till they're beating up Christians, killing Christians. That's why the pilgrims came over here. They didn't bring a Koran with them. They brought a Bible with them. King James Bible with them. And listen, they founded this country. I'm not saying all the founders were saved, but I'm saying they had some godly principles. They believed the Bible. They believed in a supreme being. And listen, they found this country upon the principles of the Word of God. And old Patrick Henry said that day that he saw the preacher getting flogged for preaching on the street. He said, give me liberty or give me death. Brother, what we need is liberty, and they're fast taking it away from us. It's getting away from us in America. Christians are saying nothing much about it. Just going along, this bunch of pagans, You know, they done the same thing Ahab did. They let the pagans come in. At that time, we didn't get down and worship the pagan gods, but we made places for them to worship them. And now it's been about, 60 years now? And now Americans begin to worship pagan gods. But I'm glad we're not wedded to the scriptures, but thank God. Did you ever think about it? You could have been born in a Muslim country. You could have been born down in Africa, India, where the Hindus rule. You could have been born anywhere over there where there's no Bibles, no churches, no preachers. For some unknown reason, to God alone, He allowed us to be born in America where we got the scriptures. Amen. I rejoice at Thy word as one that finds grace for them. Are you glad for the scriptures? You know, I thank God. I was begotten by the Word, born of the Word of God. Word's a lamp unto my feet, light unto my pathway. It directs us through this world. If you follow the Word of God, you can go straight. You can't go straight, you know, if you don't follow what the Scripture says. This Bible directs us on our pilgrimage down here. And so, listen, the world's not worthy of the Scriptures. The world in general don't even like the Scriptures. But people that come to a meeting like this surely love the Word of God. They wouldn't come to a meeting like this because you're going to get it here. You're going to get it here. And I like it, don't you? Listen, salvation's payment upon the cross. We were not worthy of that. When Christ went to the cross, we're not worthy of Him dying in our place. Actually, there's two representative men in the Bible. That's the first Adam and the last Adam. Everybody's represented in these two men. When the first Adam sinned, you'd represent it there. We joined hands and walked out on God in the Garden of Eden. Then the last Adam come down here and went up to the cross and represented the human race. Gave himself a ransom for all. That is, he paid the price for the first Adam's sin. God's not looking at anything else. God's totally and completely satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And if you try to add anything to that, then you're missing the gospel altogether. The gospel is the proclamation of what God has done in Christ to save sinners that couldn't save themselves. And so I say, praise God. Listen, we wasn't worthy. He willingly laid His life down. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, power to take it up again. So you know what they did? They stripped Him of His garments. They tied Him to a whipping post and they whipped Him. They plowed long their furrows and deep their furrows in His back. They literally cut the flesh from the bones of the Son of God. Yes, and He said, my bones stare at me. I think you can actually see the bones. I think they can see the bones. And so He was stripped. And then they slapped Him in the face. They smote Him in the face. It prophesied to us who it is. They blindfolded Him and smote Him. And they spit upon Him. They spit upon the Son of God. He who never sinned, knew no sin, was treated like the worst sinner that ever lived. That God could save the worst sinner that ever lived. He was treated as the worst sinner that ever lived. You know, he never did sin. He knew no sin. Now, a lot better preacher than me said way back when I was just a young preacher. He said, Jesus could have sinned. Well, that's not so. I'm not saying that preacher wasn't a good preacher, but he missed it there. We've all got our weak points. He said if he couldn't have sinned, the temptation would have been useless. I said, oh no, he can be tempted because he is man, but he couldn't sin because he is God. He can be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. If he was God, he couldn't sin. And we believe he was God. He's always been God. Amen. God manifests in the flesh. Praise God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he couldn't sin. And about all we could do is sin before we got saved. And so they slapped him and they scourged him. They scourged him. They put spikes in his hands. Hands that all they'd done was minister to others something good. Never did do anything bad. But they put spikes in his hands and spikes in his feet. Put a spear in his side up at the cross. Listen, he suffered at the hands of sinners 3 hours on the cross. Then he suffered at the hands of the sovereign 3 hours on the cross. The first 3 hours, wicked men done all they could do to him. And the last 3 hours, God put a veil between himself and the world. And between Christ and the world, and between himself and his son in the altar of redemption. And Jesus Christ, our sin was imputed to him. All of our sin was imputed to Christ, and Christ went under the wrath of God in outer darkness for 3 hours. Christ suffered our hell, though, the last 3 hours. That's what hell is, to be separated from God. He cried like a sinner, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he was actually made to be sin. He did bear our sin in his own body on the tree. But God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That is, delivered him up to the cross. Delivered him up to hands of sinners. Delivered him up to wrath. Delivered him up to hell. He that delivered him up, his own son up, he spared him not. Because he can spare you. The only way he can spare you and me is not to spare him. In other words, divine justice must be satisfied. I can't say that enough. The only reason we have mercy offered us tonight is because Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God. And God is totally and completely satisfied with what Christ did. He reconciled the world to himself, gave himself ransom. Now God, through Christ, can look at the world in mercy and give you a call of grace. You can come to him and get free. Freely forgiven. I don't know about you, but I like that. You get freely forgiven. God freely forgives. One fellow said, well, just look what all I've done. I said, no, look what he did that you couldn't do. He done what for you, what you couldn't do for yourself. And you know, we're not worthy of the Savior, really. We're not worthy of scriptural preachers. You know, not I don't say it because I'm a preacher, but I'm saying I'm glad I was born and raised in the country. Actually, I'm glad I was born in America. And I'm glad I was born down south in America. Now, some folks was born up north between two garbage cans on a piece of concrete. And they don't know nothing about old-time religion. So you ought to give God praise that he's allowed you to be around an old-time church where they sing the songs of praise, where they have fellowship in the Lord, where they preach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost, where they give you an opportunity to get saved, washed in the blood. You ought to give God praise that you don't deserve that. Think of the millions of people that never has had the privilege you have. Many countries, whole entire countries, millions of people have never had the privilege you have. If there's any such thing as a hotter place in hell, I think there is. American people have it. Because we've had more opportunity, we've had more privileges than any other country in the world. And now, people just don't take advantage of the opportunity. They bypass the church as if it was nothing. Well, Jesus Christ founded the church. This is his church. He's the head of the church and the savior of the body. Yes, he bought the church and paid for it. And he's going to keep the church. He's coming back after the church. I'm glad I'm part of the church. You know, I believe this, regeneration makes you one with Christ, and the baptism of the Spirit makes you one with fellow believers. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. All been made to drink into one Spirit. And so, the baptism of the Spirit puts you in the body of Christ. Water baptism don't put you in the body of Christ. You ought to be baptized in water if you're saved. In fact, you can't be baptized if you're not saved. You can be ducked. But baptism is identification. So you identify with Christ at the cross, take your place in death there, then you go to the baptism of water, you identify with him in burial and resurrection. You can't be identified in burial and resurrection if you're not identified with him at the cross. And actually, that's what happens. Those are judicial acts. I'm crucified with Christ. That is, God ruled us dead with Christ when you come to the cross, where Christ took your place. God sees you dead with Christ. Then he turns around and tells you to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, see, that's because we've got two natures. God rules you dead. You're reckoned to be so what God ruled to be so. You're to reckon the work of Christ to yourself. See, Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto him. So the world's already been reconciled, and the reconciliation work has already been accomplished and finished. But it won't do you any good. It's appropriated by faith. That's why we're saved by grace through faith. Now the hard shell just say we're saved by grace. The only thing wrong, that's not so. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is a grace, but faith must be exercised. That's your responsibility. God gives faith, but you're to exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God didn't build an ark for Noah. God gave Noah some faith to build an ark. So God's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. You're to come. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have access by faith into this grace, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Yes.
So the works accomplished, reconciliation work, is accomplished at the cross. Christ accomplished that. Now then, we're ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us. In other words, we're supposed to say what God would say if God's saying it. That's what it said. Do it, now then we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, the world's done been reconciled, but it won't do you any good until it's appropriated. The redemptive blood's already been shed. God's already satisfied, but it won't do you any good. Some people, they bought in this universalism. Because Christ died for everybody and God loves everybody, they think everybody's finally be saved. Well, a bigger lie can never be told. Because you must exercise faith. You must have some faith, then you must exercise faith. So God gives you faith for hearing the Word of God, what He's done. You exercise that faith in Christ, as the Bible says, to do. You believe on it according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. And when that happens, God justifies you. That's what doesn't happen. Declares you right. The old Thomas had it right. They called it getting right with God. The reason they called that, because you was wrong with God. And you're getting right with God. Coming to the cross and God declaring you right, not knowing your sins and washing them all away, and justifying you in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, regenerating you in the heart, making you a new creature in Christ. Everybody He justifies, He sanctifies. It's the same transaction with a different thing happening, going on there. God declares us right in heaven, and then He justifies us up there, then regenerates us in our heart, and makes us one with Christ. Now we love Him because He first loved us, puts us in the body, and we know we love Him because we love our brethren. He sheds the love of God of glory in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. That's what it says. Romans chapter 5. The Holy Ghost is given us. You don't pray to get the Holy Ghost. You can seek God to be filled. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not many Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's many fillings. He's talking to the church when he says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine with success, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. In that verse, it's okay to talk to yourself. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there's a comparison there. Comparison, I'm not running rabbits here, I'm just going to put this in. Comparison, be not drunk with wine with success. In other words, you can have strong drink and not be filled with strong drink, not be drunk on it. You can take a drink of wine or whatever strong drink is and not be drunk. You can have it in your presence, but not be drunk on it. You got to take it in. So when you take it in, it don't have to be digested, you know. First thing it does is affect your mind. And when it affects your mind, you don't walk like you did, you don't talk like you did, you act like you did. That's what He's actually saying. With the Holy Spirit, if He fills you up, you know, He takes charge of your mind. See, your mind's not safe. He's supposed to try to save your mind. The devil, he plays tricks with Christians' minds. You know, you can have the right heart and let this mind be in you. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. The devil will defeat you in your mind. What we need is a good Holy Ghost filling. It don't put you out of your mind, put you in your right mind. One fellow said to me, said, well, I get tongues, but I get filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, you'll get a bridle. That's what you need. You don't need more tongues. So if you get filled with the Spirit of God, that means you're walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And if you do that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't be afraid of getting too much of God. I know you're complete already. You're complete. When God looks at you, you're complete. When I look at you, you're not complete. You can't see each other complete, but God looks at us, and He's so eternal, He can't have a temporary thought. So what God does, when He looks at us, He sees us completely saved and glorified. But when we're down here, and our pilgrimage is down here, we're between the cross and heaven. And so what we need to be doing right now is yielding ourselves to God, seeking God, being filled with the Spirit of God, trying to walk with God, going here preaching to help us and motivate us to do the will of God in this life. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, that's accept whatever is generally accepted, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Read there, is that Hebrews 12, I think? Seeing we're compassionate about so great a cloud of witnesses, as these chapter 11 here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us. Let us not go on living in sin. Lay that aside. Consider him, Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. Christians faint in the mind, not in the heart. They get defeated in their minds. That's why it's bad, all this stuff that's going on. Like the preacher was talking, the cell phones and texting and all this internet and all this TV and all this pornography, it messes people's mind up. You can't think sober. You gotta gird up the loins of your mind. That's the way they did when men wore them big long robes over their clothes. In the Middle East still dress that way, a lot of them do. When Elijah girded up his loins, he reached back and got the back part of that and pulled it up around his loins up here so he could run. You can't run without all that down around your feet. A lot of people are trying to run and they're weighted down with the wrong world on them. See, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what it said. Bring in your thought life. If you don't bring in your thought life and get your thought life under control, you're in big trouble. That's why, is it Philippians 4 there where he gives all them things, said, think on these things. Holy things, good things, lovely things. Think on these things. If you don't think the right thoughts, you'll do the wrong thing. That is right. And we need to gird up the loins of our mind. That's why 1 Peter 5 verse 8 said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going on walking about, seeking him and may devour. He devours us in our mind. He said, the God of this world, he tries to devour us. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us on his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, Lord, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, he's not talking about sin as perfection, right? He's talking about making you mature. You can grow up into a mature man, make you perfect. If you resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Use the scriptures to resist the devil. Saturate your mind in the Word of God. That's the bad thing that's wrong with wrong kind of music, wrong kind of preaching, wrong kind of singing, television, all that. It messes your mind up. You can't think right. Not Christian ought to think. That is right. I know people don't like to hear that preach song, but that is right. If your mind's got to be right, if your heart's right. Sin enters into Christians' lives when a man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and ties. That's the wrong thinking. Lust which is conceived brings forth sin. Sin which sins brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's saying, watch your mind, watch your thoughts. It's bad if we're not careful. We have the wrong thoughts about our own fellow man, fellow Christians. Have wrong thoughts, and that'll hinder the service. Nobody out in deep sin, living in open rebellion against God, right in the church house, have the wrong thinking in their mind. Look around, whatever's the matter with people. I think I've told you all this. A fellow told me one time, he's a bad thought finder, and he went to church, and he said, I can't go to that church, and I look at the back of that fellow's head over there, thinking about what he's done, look at the back of that fellow's head, think about what he's done. I said, I'll tell you how to cure that. He said, how's that? I said, get on the front seat. Quit looking at the back of people's heads. God never sent me out here to look, see what all I could find wrong with everybody. We'll see plenty of wrong without looking for it. Ain't that right? We got a whole lot wrong with us. About everybody's messed up besides me and thee. And most of the time I worry about thee. You know what? I didn't deserve to have old time preachers go to hear preach. I didn't deserve that. I didn't even know really what was going on. God providentially got me to the right place, the right time, hear the right message, do the right work in the heart. I believe salvation's of the Lord. Don't you think so? See, if you'll listen, be careful and listen. to the word of God, be still, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You'll get saved if you'll be still and hear the word of God, the right kind of preaching. That's why I'm against the wrong kind of preaching. Some people said, well, Mitchell throws up on other preachers. Not on good preachers, I don't. Not on gospel preachers, I don't. On these demon heads that put out all this liberal stuff. That's what I'm against. I'm against all that stuff, you know. You say, well, they all might mean well. Well, they ought to wait till they find out the truth before they start saying it. Don't you think so? They ought not to get out there and go to spreading a bunch of propaganda that's not even real. Salvation not by water, works or wafers. You know, actually, when you get over in Paul's message, he said Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, I'm not against water baptism, but there's no water connected with Paul's message. Paul had the message of reconciliation. Amen. Paul had the mission of the church age, and he had what we need as far as getting right with God and everything. If you go back there, you know, poor Campbellites hung up in Acts 2:38. And, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and be so sin. Well, Peter didn't know about the church there. He thought the kingdom was coming right back down. That's why he said in Acts 3:17-19 there, he said, repent, every one of you, repent and be baptized. He always connected baptism with it, you know. That Peter wouldn't even go to a Gentile's house till the Lord recommissioned him. In Acts chapter 10. He didn't understand that great commission, what we call a great commission. He didn't understand that to mean everybody in the world. He understood that to believe all Jews in the world. Because he got over there and God wanted to go down to the Gentiles. He said, oh, I'm not going to nothing common, none things ever entered my mouth. And the Lord had to let a sheep three times down from heaven to convince him it's okay. There's some fellas coming to you out there and you go with them doubting nothing. And when Peter went down there with him, he took six Jews with him. And he got in there, and while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Yeah. While he was preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel to them, and the Gentiles. I tell you what Peter said, he said they got the same thing we got in the beginning. In other words, you got the same thing happened to Pentecost. Yeah. They got the baptism of the Spirit right there. Then he turned around, Gentiles now, he turned around to them fellows and said, who can be a water that these should not be baptized, seeing they received the Holy Ghost as well as we. In other words, they got the Holy Ghost before water baptism. Jews got it after water baptism. Samaritans got it by laying on the apostle's hand. That shows a transition, a change over there. And then when Peter got back up in Acts 15, that bunch of Pharisees that believed, they called him on the carpet and said, you've been going down on this now, them Jews, them Gentiles. See, they were New Testament Christians on New Testament ground, but didn't have a New Testament. So they didn't know what's going on. Doctrinally, they didn't know what's going on. So they get over here in Paul's epistle, and he tells us how this secret mystery has been kept secret from the foundation of the world and made known to Paul. How the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the Jews and partakers of the same body by the gospel. So we're over here now. You ought to shout a little bit because it's completely done now, and you understand that you get it all in one dose. Peter was looking for a kingdom to be established right then. He said in Acts 3:19 that your sins might be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from faith of the Lord, whom the heavens must receive the time of restoration of all things. Restitution, restoration. That is, God's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Peter thought it was going to be right then. That's why he said, repent, every one of you, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing. Well, I'm not waiting on my sin to be blotted out when the time of refreshing comes. My sins already been blotted out. Now the kingdom is coming. But the church right now has run its course. When the church runs its course, then we're called out in the rapture. And then Jews go start preaching the kingdom of heaven message again. That's Matthew. One Baptist preacher told me the other day. He said, well, as far as I know, Brother Mitchell, said all everything's been fulfilled, needs to be fulfilled, except the gospel be preached in all the world. Said, I reckon it's got to happen. I just turned and walked away because I knew he didn't know nothing about it. The kingdom or the church and thing. That's Matthew, is that 24:14? When this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for witness to all nations, then shall the end come. What end? Which end? The end of the tribulation coming. You know, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Which end? There ain't nobody ever been saved spiritually by enduring to the end. So Matthew 24:22, I think it is, it says, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That is, Israeli elect. If the Lord didn't shorten those days, they'd kill all the Jews. So the tribulation time is going to be shortened in order to spare the remnant in Israel. Because God's going to make Israel the head when he comes back to set up the kingdom. They're going to be head, not the tail. That is right. There's no such thing as end of time. They used to tell me, well, they come, end of time coming. And I believed that for years. There's no such thing as end of time. There's end of this dispensational period. And this 7,000-year dispensation will be end of that. But time goes all the way back and all the way forward. Don't look at me like that. That's right. I mean, you couldn't find no end of time in the Bible where it says time shall be no more. Was that Revelation 10? Well, that's talking about God not going to delay time no more and dealing with Israel there. The time's come right there. But there's no such thing. Now, our time's going to, your time's going to run out. And my time's going to run out. Look here. This difference right here, it just overlaps into the kingdom age, and that overlaps into eternal ages. That's right. There's overlap in every one of them dispensations. And I'm glad we're saved from that. I'm glad we're saved from the tribulation. Because we've kept the word of his patience, he also will keep us now of temptation to come upon the world to try them to dwell on earth. That's a special promise to the Philadelphian church. And I know this is Laodicean church, but there's some of us Philadelphia folks over here. All them sins that's in them other churches are in Revelation 2 and 3. Every one of them sins heads up down there in the Laodicean church. They had Jezebelism, Baalism, all that sin. Nicolaitans, all them sins. They head up down in the Laodicean church and they become a lukewarm church. Too hot to be cold, too cold to be hot. Just drunk on religion. You know what the Lord does? Spews them out. Out of his mouth. Well, I better go on. I'll see if we can't take any more of that. Okay. We're not worthy of the second coming, but he is coming for us. Christ has offered to bear the sin of men, and look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you're looking for him, he's coming for you. He's coming for you. And I'm glad he's coming again, aren't you? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of a new body, but I'm going to get a new one. I'm not worthy to go out of this old world and go into a new world where everything's going to be right. But that's where I'm going. I'm not worthy of it. But he's going to get me there. And if you're saved, he's going to get you there. What a day that'll be, and it'll be day all day. Praise God. Be no night in that city. Somebody said, well, it'll be outside the city. I said, I don't know, but in the city. The city has no need of the sun or the moon. It's morning, all day. Joy comes in the morning. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you?
Yes,
new creatures going to a new city. And that city is coming down on a new earth. Behold, I make all things new. I'm going to make everything new. So that's the one. I like new things. Don't you like that? Everybody likes new things.
Yes,
I like new things. New creature, new city, new heaven and new earth. Former things all be passed away. I hope you're ready to meet him in peace. May God bless you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer.